I was reading recently that Ray Floyd, I believe was his name, a professional golfer that apparently retired back in 2010, had a moment in which he was putting a typical 9-inch putt. And he was in the runnings, one of the leaders in that particular tournament, for the grand prize of $108,000. Very, very, very important shot. He was going for par on that particular hole, and he noticed that ever so slightly that ball happened to move. And according to the rules, when the ball moves at all in the way that it did, he had to forfeit a stroke, and therefore would bogey that hole, would go plus one on it, and that would hurt his particular score of that tournament. And so he had two options. One writer was writing that normally what would happen when something like that occurred is you might see the golfer, if he noticed that ball move, immediately begin to swat in the air, the writer said, and maybe he would kind of act like he was swatting off a bee, or he would turn and rub his eye as if dust is something to draw the attention of the crowd to him and not the ball, and he would hope that nobody noticed that ball moved, and then he would make the shot and go on. But Ray Floyd didn't do that. In fact, according to this particular article I was reading, he voiced that it in fact had moved, and he took a stroke penalty. He didn't care whether people knew it or not. He decided that he was going to be a man of integrity. And he's gone down in the books for that particular case as being a man of integrity. That's what I want to talk about tonight. The word, though, is character, that I've entitled this lesson, character. Right? What is character? It, just kind of like in that illustration, it is when, you know, when nobody else is watching you. I saw one quote where what you do when no one else is around, when you think no one is watching you, that determines your true character. Definition-wise, in short, the definition of this word is the mental and moral distinctive qualities of an individual. That is a person's character. And it's interesting to do a Bible study on character because as I was looking through this, at least in the King James Version of the Bible that I primarily study from, you don't see the word character used a single time in the entire Bible. However, there are lots of words that correlate and connect with this idea of character or integrity, which is a word. Let me mention them to you, and then I'll explain the strange roots picture in just a moment. But here are three words that I believe associate really well with this idea of character. Number one is the word virtue. Defined in the Greek, it's translated virtue into the English, but it literally means moral excellence. That's character, absolutely character, moral excellence. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called you to both glory and virtue. Moral excellence, the meaning of that particular word. When we think about virtue in the Bible, we're talking about a person's character. And then again, integrity. We already mentioned, but integrity is found in the Old Testament. Psalm 26 and verse 1. O Lord, judge me as I have walked, or for I have walked in mine integrity. Could you say that? Just on a side note here, could you pause and right now at this moment in your life, say, God, I am ready for you to judge me right now because I've walked in mine integrity. Would you be able to say that? Would that be true of you as it was for the psalmist? But number three, another word, and this is an interesting one, the word experience. This word in the New Testament is only used one time, at least translated experience only one time. But the word literally means trustworthiness or tested honesty. It's found in Romans 5 and verse 4. In a discussion about patience, bringing about tribulation is what the topic is there. When that tribulation comes, it brings about patience, which brings about experience. And that word is tested honesty. It literally, and by the way, if you have the New King James Version, I believe, in the ESV, mention there, or translate that, I know the ESV does, translates that word there, character. Tested honesty, I believe it is. Correct me if I'm wrong, but some translations, we'll put it that way, I know mention that word as character, translate it such. And that's the idea, tested honesty, Romans 5 and verse 4. These kind of words are associated with this topic of character. What I want to do is this. As we get into the body of this lesson, you notice in that first picture in here, why in the world do I have a tree and roots? Because as I was doing a study on character in these three key words, I noticed how often the Bible used, how often Jesus used this illustration of a tree and its roots and its fruit in association with a person's character or their integrity. I found it very interesting. And so what I want to do is to use Christ's illustration, his picture of a tree and the roots, to help better implant this, no pun intended there, in your hearts as we talk about the subject of good moral character. All right, let's start with a quote by way of a continuous introduction. One more thing to bring out, and then we'll get started into the body here. He says, this is Charles Reeder, he says, "Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." I like that quote for several reasons, but primarily because it leads us to our first point. Where does character begin? When you're determining a person's character, you might think that it has to do with their actions. And there's truth to that, and we're going to get to the behavior in a minute. But primarily, where does it begin? Where's the source of a person's character? And it starts right here. It starts with, as he put in this quote, thought. And biblically, that is certainly the case. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're going to continue with the letter B. I like alliteration not as a way to show off, or, and really it's not hard to do this. I mean, you can just go to a thesaurus. I'm talking about, this is not a lesson on dinosaurs. I'll just pretend that's a dinosaur because it's not. You can go to the thesaurus and it sounds, anyways, and do this. But anyways, the whole point of that is I hope that it will help you to remember these points when we do things like these letters. And that's why preachers do that, honestly. But Mark 7, that explanation was a complete fail. Let's go to Mark 7 and get back to the lesson. Verse 14, let's talk about the brain or the mind when it relates to our topic. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 7. Jesus speaking to his disciples here. "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Right? In other words, nothing you ingest in your body has anything to do with what defiles you spiritually. Look at verse 18. "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught." You expel it. You can understand that, and we'll say it, spare the details. "Purging out all meat." So that goes in and it goes out, right? It has nothing to do with spiritually defiling your body, eating food and that whole process of digestion. But verse 20, he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." What you eat has no bearing on whether you are pure or defiled in any such way. What matters is what's coming out of your mouth, what behaviors and actions you're taking, which all come from the brain, from the heart, from the mind. You don't willfully, listen to me, you don't willfully do anything without first thinking about it. That's what willfully is, right? I get that some things are accidents. We're not talking about that. When you willfully steal, when you willfully cheat, willfully lie, willfully gossip, willfully fornicate, adultery, whatever you want to talk about, when you willfully do it, you thought about it before you did it. Your character, your integrity, your trustworthiness, your virtue, all of those things are beginning with and related to what you think. Why is it that in Philippians 4:8 Paul says, "Whatsoever things are pure and just and honest and lovely, of good report, think on these things"? Why would Paul say that? Because what you think about, what you focus on, is how you're going to speak. It's how you're going to behave. Right? That's where it all begins. We understand that. That's fundamental, right? You must think about things before you do them. And so if you're always thinking about positive things and godly things, you would never sin. You'd never willfully sin if you could only think about good. But we make mistakes. But when we do that, the reason we made that mistake is because we thought about it, and for some reason we let ourselves, we talked ourselves into, maybe we justified it, but we did it. We went through and did something we shouldn't because it originated right here. Right? Again, a lot of times we focus on the action, and that's sinful, yes. But if we can take care of the source from which that action came, we're going to help those behaviors a lot more if we protect the heart. In fact, go to Proverbs 4. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. beginning in verse 24. Proverbs 4:24. Solomon says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil." Right? Solomon telling us to stay on the right path, focus on the good, keep your eyes straight ahead, put away bad things from your tongue, right? But do you notice, look at verse 23, I skipped it on purpose. Before he said those things, I want you to notice what he said in verse 23. How do I do that, Solomon? "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You want to know how to be a better person? You want to know to be a man or a woman or a young man or a young lady of integrity, of good moral character? Then you protect your heart. You protect your mind. Because out of it are the issues of life. I love this verse 23, because of the words. The word "keep" in the Hebrew means to guard. Literally to protect something. To put a barrier. And then until I dove into this lesson and looked at this Hebrew word, I never realized that word translated diligence isn't the word for diligence. In fact, as far as I can find, this is the only time it is ever translated diligence. The word is actually the word for prison or a ward. Sometimes it's translated a guard. In other words, he says you take your heart and you protect it like you were putting it into a cell. Right? You imprisoned it. And the picture here is not because your heart's trying to escape and your heart is bad. That's not the idea. But so that you keep the wickedness from getting in. You protect it. You imprison it so that it cannot be touched by that which is evil. Protect it. Right? What do you think Satan does? How does Satan get us to sin? How does he get our young people and the adults alike to fall away? Well, he's controlling everything that goes into your mind. He's controlling the media. He's controlling the movies. He's controlling the music. Right? Think about it. Let's take one of those. Let's talk about music. Well, I don't talk about that one much, but I've never been to watch a lot of music videos, but every now and then you'll be flipping through the channels and you'll see a music video that will come on or it'll advertise one, and 9 times out of 10, if it's a female singing that song, she is very scantily clad, isn't she? It's just the way it is, right? What is that doing to our young men and not so young men alike? What thoughts is that putting into their minds to see these attractive women moving like that in that little bit of attire, right? One day we'll talk about modesty and dive more into that. But you know what? That's what Satan does. The movies that we watch, why are they filled with language and sex and violence and all of these things? Because he's putting that, video games, all of it, he's putting that into the minds of us and our children, your children and grandchildren. That's how he's doing it. We've got to protect our hearts. It bothers me, and I've been there, and I'm not saying that I never thought this way, and we talk about the things we watch and listen to, and normally we just say to ourselves, "That doesn't have any effect on me. I can do that. I can participate in it. I can be around it. And I won't ever do that. It doesn't affect me." But that's the opposite of what Jesus is saying. That's the opposite of what Solomon is saying. He's saying protect it, because the fact is, whether you do it or not, it enters into the heart, and in some way, shape, form, or fashion, that's going to come out. You witness a very violent scene. Maybe you're not going to go kill somebody, but you might just be more aggressive about a situation than you normally would have because you witnessed that. Right? I could go on and on, but let me keep going with this. Protect your mind. 1 Samuel 16:7, by the way, on top of putting everything else aside, you know that even when you don't act on what you think, that God knows your thoughts. Remember when they were choosing David to be king? People thought that he's not like Saul. He's not king. He's not a kingly looking man, tall and with that stature. And he's just a little guy. He's a young boy. And you remember what Samuel said? God does not look as man looks on that outward appearance. He looks on the heart. He knows what we're thinking. Now, I want to relate each of these points. Let me turn to Matthew, if you will. I want to relate each of these points to this picture of the roots and the tree and the fruits, that the way that Jesus does. And for this particular point, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. A common passage you're very familiar with, most likely, but maybe haven't thought of it in this way. Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets," Jesus says, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Now, you know as well as I do, we can't know someone's heart. We have no right to ever say that we know someone's heart or intentions just based on a particular thought or whatever. We just don't know people's hearts. However, you can't see the heart like God can. But what you can know is related to character and related to their heart is consistent actions. When someone continues to do a particular thing, whether it's good or bad, you begin to learn their heart. You begin to learn based on their fruits. That's what Jesus is saying here. They're false prophets, and they come and they're dressed like they're not. They're dressed very positively in a way that would make you think they're sheep and not a goat, a sheep and not a wolf in this case. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. In other words, what's right here, what's in their heart, is going to come out. You will know their heart based on their actions eventually. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Here's the point. How is this related to a tree? One of the primary functions of the roots of a tree or a plant is to provide that tree or that plant with water and with nutrients. That's what the roots do. And so as it's providing that tree with good nutrients and good water, then that tree is going to flourish and it's going to bring about beautiful, good, delicious fruit. But think of the opposite. If that root system is pulling up garbage and trash, as it were, into that tree, then the fruit that's provided is going to be garbage. It's going to be rotten in a spiritual sense. You say, Dalton, where are you getting this? Romans 11 and verse 16. If the root is holy, Paul says, then the branches will be holy. Right? It's all about the roots. The tree blossoms because of the roots. The roots provide the tree. The roots are the heart in this picture. Jesus says, your heart is the root system. And what you're bringing into the heart, what you're providing to the rest of the body from this right here, is going to result in the kind of fruit that comes. That's the biblical picture. Let's keep going. Number two, the behavior. All right, we talked about the brain, and we know about the behavior, the action, but there's one particular thought I want to get out of this. Philippians 4 again. Philippians 4, in verse 8, remember, think on these things, all these good things. But then he goes into verse 9, and he says, that which you have learned from me, he says, do. Right? Here's the point I want to make. It's easy to know that lying, let's say, is wrong. It's easy to know that gossip is wrong. It's easy to know that drunkenness is wrong. But just because you believe it to be wrong in your mind, and then you still participated in it anyways, doesn't make you or give you good moral character. Right? Just because you think of it as a bad thing, doesn't mean that your character is what it needs to be if you're still participating in it. Right? I know it's wrong. I know I need to do better, but I just keep doing it anyways. Well, your character's not what it needs to be then. Just because you think it's okay or that you know or understand it doesn't mean the behavior will be what it needs to be. Let me build on that thought. James 1:25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that man will be blessed in his deed. He being a doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer, of course. Right? I want to look at the root system again for a minute here. James 1:25, in this continuation, not only do roots provide nutrients and water, but a second primary role of roots, as you know, is to support or to anchor the tree so that it doesn't move. It holds it in place. Right? Roots can go very deep, and they hold, they're the foundation of that tree. Likewise, your roots, right, as a Christian, you ought to be so embedded in the Word of God and in Christ and in that foundation that you continue in that work, right? You don't get bogged down and do something that would ruin that reputation. I'm going to go out of order here for a minute. I'm going to jump ahead. Proverbs 12 and verse 3, and then I'll come back to this previous verse there. Proverbs 12 and verse 3 mentions that the root of the righteous will not be moved. Right? Jesus talks about it too. Matthew 13:21. You remember when he was talking about sowing seed? And he talked about the seed that fell on the stony ground. And he said that seed is those who had just little root. The root really wasn't there. They didn't really embed themselves in the ground. Hence it being stone, the picture there. And what happened when persecution came? What happened when tribulation came? Well, they immediately fell away and withered and died. Right? That root system, the picture there of the tree, it needs to be embedded. It needs to be held firm, steadfast, unmovable, so that we're not going to let go of that character or integrity. But sometimes it happens. Sometimes we sin. Maybe it's private. Maybe nobody knows about it. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes you do something that absolutely ruins your integrity. But we all make mistakes. It happens. And when that happens, it absolutely hurts that trustworthiness. It hurts your character. Right? Think about elders, the qualifications of elders. The very last one, if I'm not mistaken, that's mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 in about verse 7 or 8, he says that they must have a good report of them that are without. They have to have a good reputation. Why? Because you just can't really trust someone. You really can't devote yourself and submit to someone that isn't a person of integrity. Here's the point of this. If it so happens that you're in a situation, or it comes in the future that it happens, that you've done something that absolutely ruined your reputation, don't just leave the church and just throw it all to the side and just forget it. I see it happen, and it breaks my heart. Yes, it's hard to get that back. Absolutely. But in time, and you proving yourself to have corrected that and getting that moral character back, you can regain that and build your reputation back up. And that ought to be your goal if you make that public mistake and do that. For example, Acts 15. Here's why I put that up there. Acts 15, you recall the situation with Paul and John Mark. Again, thinking about Acts again here. And there was a sharp contention, and Paul wasn't going to take John Mark. And you remember why? He said, because he left us. When we were in Pamphylia, in particular, at Perga, he left. He went back to Jerusalem, and he said, as we go back and revisit these churches that we've established and see how they're doing, I just can't bring John Mark with me. John Mark's reputation, his character, his integrity was hurt as far as Paul was concerned. But in time, you remember, in time, when you get to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, you see Paul reference the fact that John Mark would be profitable. It takes time, and it can absolutely be difficult. And it's so important that we maintain our good reputation and our good character. But when that happens, don't give up. Be embedded in that foundation of Christ, and don't let that just get you to throw it away. Just decide that you're going to fight through that. You're going to rebuild that reputation and character and gain that trust once again, because you absolutely can. And it's the only option that is going to be pleasing to our Lord. I saw something that was very interesting. And Sunday nights, I know people are tired, and I feel like I start to lose you sometimes. And I want to bring you back. And I think that you'll hopefully find this interesting. And there's a great application in this. This was written, apparently this was in a house, the Good Housekeeping magazine, I think is what it's called, back in about 85, I believe it was. I just happened to find this. And it really, I think, will help you to relate what I'm trying to say in a better sense. This was written for girls who are looking for a particular man to marry. The man that you're going to marry, speaking of character, and you want to find a man who has good character. And guys, you want to find a lady who has good character. But this was written to girls, to guys. And there's great lessons in this. Here's what she said. Six things that you need to look for. Number one, watch him drive in heavy traffic. Right? Yeah, it's true. If you want to talk about a guy that, and you're considering his character and integrity, pay attention to how he acts in heavy traffic. And I feel bad, I think about it, because I've been there, and that can be very, very frustrating. How he acts, right, how he behaves, even in these small things, shows his character, right? Number two, play tennis with him. I found that to be interesting, having played tennis for years. But as I thought about it, it does make sense. Again, tennis can be a very, very frustrating sport. I remember in high school playing a guy on the other school team, and I couldn't even tell you how many choice words he was using, and he was trying to hit me with the ball. I was a little guy. He was a big guy. He was whipping me anyways. I mean, I was losing bad. But he was so mad because he had decided he was going to add an extra game to his score, right? It was 3-0. I'll never forget it. It was 3-0, and he wanted to call it 4-0 and make it worse than it already was. And I called him out for that. You see, in tennis, speaking of integrity, at least maybe professionally they do, but in high school and in those kind of areas, you don't have a scoreboard, right? You just call it out. And you might have the balls put in the little doohickeys, if you know what I'm talking about. But as far as the actual game itself, 15 love, 30 love, all of those, you don't have there's no scorekeeper for that. You just do that. And so it's a sport in which you could easily
bend the rules. Nobody's going to know, right? It's only you and that individual, and you could easily lie.
Right? Character. Play tennis with him. Number three, listen to him talk to his mother when he doesn't know you're listening. Right? The way that he talks to mama is going to show you the kind of man that he is. You see where we're going with this. See how he treats those who serve him. It bothers me. You sit down at a restaurant and you've got that poor server who's doing... And don't misunderstand me. I know there are some servers who are over there playing on their phone, and that's different. But you've got a server who's working very hard and brings you a steak, and that steak is overcooked. And you let... And I see it happen, and you let that server have it. Friends, first of all, that server has nothing to do with how that steak's cooked, right? Unless you put it in wrong. But regardless, how you treat that person that's serving you, it shows your character, right? These are just practical ways to apply this. Number five, notice what he's willing to spend his money to buy. That's self-explanatory, right? And number six, that's going to lead into our final point, look at his friends. The people that you hang around, the people that you spend time with, certainly show the kind of character, the kind of man, the kind of woman that you are. And that leads us to the final point. Buddies. Buddies, your friends, your companions. We've referenced before, and you know 1 Corinthians 15:33. I'll put it up here. Anytime you talk about it, you got to reference that passage. But you know what it says. The evil companions are going to corrupt good morals, right? They're going to affect you. But as it relates to this lesson, I want you to notice these next two passages, and the lesson will be yours. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says that the companion of fools will be destroyed. The companion of fools. The reason that being around foolish people, spiritually speaking, is going to bring you harm is because they're going to affect this right here. They're going to affect the way that you're thinking. They're going to affect, ultimately, then the way that you're behaving. I think I mentioned before, it was a completely different lesson, but I mentioned before the large trees that are out in California, the sequoias, out in that Sequoia Park, and the redwoods. They're very, very huge, massive. The largest trees, I think, that we have anywhere that I know of. Massive trees. And it's interesting to me because the roots of those trees, if you recall, only go down a few feet into the ground. But they spread outward over 100 feet in length. And when they do that, they intertwine with the other redwoods, with the other sequoias. And so you have these massive trees. What's holding them up? They're only 6 foot. The roots are only 6 feet into the ground. Well, they're intertwining with one another, right? They're buddying. Now, here's the point of this. In this picture, let's say that you buddy up and you intertwine your heart, your roots, with someone that's whose roots are rotted. Someone that's wicked, someone that's living in willful sin, and you decide to intertwine with that, what's going to happen when you don't have that proper support system? Well, that tree's not going to have the support it needs. It's going to tumble. Spiritually, that's what's going to happen. In fact, biblically, there is this principle. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 24. One more passage that I'll ask you to turn to. Isaiah 5 and verse 24. Mainly because this passage maybe is not quite as commonly referenced. Isaiah 5 and verse 24. Notice, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness. Their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Those who despise the word of the Lord, those who are not living by His law, those that are living in willful sin and against and contrary to His word, their roots are rotten. Why in the world would you want to intertwine your heart with theirs? I'm not just talking about marriage. That sounds like a marital thing. That applies to that too. But just in general, the companions that you have, why would you intertwine with that system and expect to be able to stand when your foundation is not where it needs to be and in whom it needs to be? Romans 14 and verse 16, one last thought. Not only are those evil companions going to affect you in a negative way, not only are you going to then produce a bad behavior, but also, even if they didn't, even if they had no effect on you, what do you think about someone when you see them associating, spending most of their time with people that you know are willfully in sin? What do you think about that person? In other words, it's kind of like this idea of guilty by association. Maybe you're not drinking, but why are you hanging out with them while they're drinking? Why are you spending time with the alcoholic, even if you're not participating?
Why are you spending time at the dance, even if you're not participating? All these young people that prom just came by, and I'm seeing all these young people, even in the Lord's body, that are going and putting themselves... That's a whole other lesson, but right, guilty by association. Why would you even want to be around what's going on, even if you're not participating? What it does is it shows you, or at least anybody would naturally think less of someone because they see them spending their time with people that are participating in sin. Right? That's just a natural thing. Romans 14:16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. If you're doing what's right, don't give the appearance that you're not. Don't ruin your reputation by putting yourself in places or around people that are going to ruin your integrity. They're going to ruin the way that people view you, your reputation, again, among the brethren or among the world around you. Some would call you hypocritical, right? We get enough of that terminology and accused of that enough as it is. Friends, we're talking about character. I hope that in some way this will be embedded in your hearts. I hope that you'll protect your hearts, young people and old people alike. You know, and those that are older and more experienced, you know how important it is at a young age to protect those young hearts. Protect your minds. Think about what you're putting in your minds, what you're watching, what you're listening to. Because what you participate in and what you see and choose to see and who you choose to be around is going to affect your character. It's not even just spiritually speaking. You want a job. Bosses, they want a person of integrity. They want to hire someone that they can trust, right? I heard about the man at getting hired at the bank. And his boss told him, he was a young man, his boss said, listen, when they call for me, tell them I'm out. Tell them I'm not here. And the young man said, well, are you going to be gone? And he said, no, I'll be in the office, but tell them I'm not here. I'm not available. And he said to the boss, so what you're asking me to do is to lie for you. His boss got very, very upset, irritated with him. But he said, look, he said, listen, if I won't lie for you, then you ought to be pleased because that means I won't lie to you. Right? Your character, who you are, your integrity. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, then that character and reputation, spiritually speaking, has not even begun. You can do that tonight by belief in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, confession of His name, and baptism in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that thing, but you've let your reputation go by the wayside. You've caused yourself to lose your integrity, even in the small things, and maybe nobody even knows about it. Maybe it was something that you just got away with, but you know. You know, and more importantly, He knows. Repent of that. Turn away from it and care more about your reputation and your image. Be proud of what God has given you and blessed you to be as a child of His. And be a light. Always be a light. Never allow yourself or your good to be evil spoken of and appear to be darkness. Reputation is so, so very important. How are you going to teach others and be the faithful Christian you ought to be when people can't even trust you and believe in who you really are? Let's show them always the good characters of Christians that we are. Maybe you've not done that and you need to repent of that or something else. Whatever your need be, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come forward right now as we stand and sing together.